starts with, "Praise ye the Lord." Our English word is hallelujah. It's a good word, by the way. That phrase, "Praise ye the Lord," is found 24 times in your King James Bible. Once in Judges chapter 5, verse 2. Once in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 13. And the other 22 times it's found in the Psalms. "Praise ye the Lord." In Psalms 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150, each of those Psalms starts with "Praise ye the Lord" and ends with "Praise ye the Lord." By the way, how did you learn that, Pastor? I learned that from one of our godly deacons, Brother Joe Kelly. Brother Joe Kelly did devotions one time in deacon's meeting, and of all the great truths in the Bible, I had never noticed that before. Brother Joe pointed it out. Amen. By the way, that's the kind of deacons you have. They love the Word of God. Amen. And Brother Joe pointed that out. By the way, praise or praises is used 7 times in Psalm chapter 147. According to verse 1, if you look at it with me, it says, praising God, noticing first of all His praise, praising God is, or singing, according to verse 7, is good. It's good to praise God. Amen. It's a good thing to praise the Lord. Then it says, not only is it good, it is pleasant. It is pleasant. Can we say the root word of pleasant is pleasing? Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Praising God pleases God. Amen. By the way, praising Him when you're in the valley pleases Him even more. Amen. The fact that Satan could throw things at us and yet we would say, you know what? God is still good. God makes no mistakes. Amen. That pleases God. I think I've mentioned it before. I think Satan is still, by the way, under God's control. Nothing he can do except what God... And I think he calls him over and says, "Come here. Listen to them down there praising me. How they still love me no matter what you do to them. Praise ye the Lord." Praise, amen. Praise is good. Praise is pleasant. Praise is comely. That's a great old word. It means appropriate. Listen, who our God is, it is appropriate to praise Him. Why? Why is this? Why is it good and pleasant and comely to praise God? What's the reason here given in Psalm chapter 147? His might, His majesty, and His mercy are reasons to praise Him. First of all, He tells us of the care of His people. And secondly, we praise Him for His creative power. And may I just say in passing that the Bible says in Psalms 22:3 that God inhabits the praises of His people. Sometimes you go into a church and a preacher preaches and it sounds like a mortuary. It ought not to be that way. You ought not to be afraid to say amen in here. Amen. You ought not to be afraid to say hallelujah. I'm not talking about swinging from the chandeliers. We don't need any of that nonsense. Amen. But I'm talking about just saying amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Amen. Hey, this is God's house. Amen. And we're here to praise Him. We're here to proclaim Him. We're here to lift up His name. And it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Amen. Secondly, not only is God inhabits the praises of His people, but God actively works for, on behalf of, and provides for His creatures. Look with me if you would. Look at verses 2 and 3. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He's building His city. He gathereth together the outcasts of His. He's going to do that one day, folks. Amen. He's going to gather them all. Then look at verse 3. It's our text for this morning. We'll just touch on it here in the introduction. He healeth the broken in heart. He bindeth up their wounds. Oh, down to verse 6. The Lord lifteth up the meek. Amen. And casteth down the wicked. Verse 9. He giveth to the beast His food and to the young ravens which cry. Remember when Jesus was trying to teach His disciples about what it was to not have care and worry, what was one of the things He pointed to? He pointed to the ravens, the fowls of the air. "Behold, they toil not, neither do they spin, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." Hey, that takes work. God's busy caring for His creatures. Amen. We notice, number one, by way of introduction, His praise. Verses 2 and 3, we see His pity. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. Verses 4 through 6, we see His power. He telleth the number of the stars. You know, there was a time several years ago where man thought there were only this many stars. Just a finite number, amen? And then all of a sudden, God revealed that those stars had burned out millions of years ago. How about that, amen? Well, I'll tell you what, He is powerful. He calleth His stars by name. Great is the Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Amen. His power. By the way, the comprehension of His power is awesome. Then verse 6, the Lord lifteth up the meek, His compassion. Not only is God powerful, not only can God make worlds, but He lifteth up the meek. You know, if you're going to lift up the meek, it has the idea of stooping down to help. That's our God. By the way, that's not Allah. Amen? That's our God. He lifteth up the meek. We see His praise, His pity, His power. Look with me at verses 7 through 9. We see His providence. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise unto the harp of God, who covereth the heavens with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh the grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast food. Listen, God does all that. It amazes me how man thinks he can get along without God. Listen, it's God that gives rain to the farmers. It's God that gives the sunlight for the seed to grow. Amen. His wonder, and by the way, if you look at verse 7 along with His providence, it ought to inspire us to sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. You are who you are because of God's providence. You've married the person that you married because of God's providence. God gave you beautiful children because of God's providence. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Some of you have lived, praise God, you've lived, you're into your 80s now. You've lived with your spouse for over 60 years. You've seen your children grow and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Praise God, amen. Praise Him. Be thankful for what He does in His providence. Look at verses 10 and 11, we see His pleasure. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of man, the strongest part of man. You say, oh, that pleases God. No, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him and them that hope in His mercy. You see His protection in verses 12 through 14. We see His purposes in verse 15 through 18. We see, praise God, look at verse 19. You see His precepts. He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgment unto Israel. You go over to Romans chapter 3, and they say, what advantage hath the Jew? In verse 2 of Romans 3 says, chiefly among them that were committed unto them the oracles of God. God gave us His word through that nation of Israel. And all God's people said, by the way, God gave us complete truth through three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that were all liars. See, how can He do that? Listen, for holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God didn't leave it up to the writers what to write, amen. He told them what to write, amen. And we have it right here, His Word. Then you see, praise God, His privileges in verse 19 and 20. Israel, this privileged nation, says there, He hath not dealt so with any nation. God's still got a special plan for Israel. I want you to go back to verse 3. It's our text verse today. It says, He healeth up the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. With the Lord's help, I want to preach to you a message called A Healing God for Hurting People. I want you to notice number one. Notice the sadness. The sadness in verse number 3. You say, Pastor, what's the sadness? It says there, the broken in heart. The broken in heart. My pastor taught me a long time ago when I was first in the ministry and as I was trying to learn from him and just trying to be around him, he taught me this. Be careful how you treat people, but because behind every set of eyes there may be a broken heart. By the way, that's why God tells us to deal with people with kindness and tenderness and forgiveness. Amen. He tells us that. Why? Because people have broken hearts. There are just so many broken-hearted people in this world today. I just give you a few points here. Three points of the sadness. In the pages, first of all, we can look in the Bible and see people that had a broken heart. You know, I think the first people in the Bible that had a broken heart was Adam and Eve. First of all, listen, they had broken God's heart by sinning. But secondly, they were the first couple to ever bury a child. Remember, Cain rose up and he slew Abel, and Adam and Eve had to bury their child. Brokenhearted. Some of you have buried a child. I'll never forget my sweet grandmother when my mother's brother died. My mother's brother Jerry died of Agent Orange. And I remember my sweet grandmother saying to me, nobody should have to bury a child. It's very difficult. It's very unnatural. Amen? And it causes us to have a broken heart. Somebody else, I think of the widow at Zarephath, this lady that had done exactly what Elijah had said, and then her son died. She had a broken heart. I think of the widow at Nain, who here she was, she had already lost her husband, and here she was at Nain, and her son died. Thank God the Lord Jesus interrupted that funeral, though. Amen. Thank God Elijah, the man of God, raised that child up. I think of somebody else in the Bible. I think of that demon-possessed young man's father. Remember, he had brought his son to the disciples and they couldn't cast out this demon. And he came to Jesus. He said, I brought unto thee my son. You say, why was he brokenhearted? Because every day that demon would throw his son around and throw him into the water and throw him into the fire. And the father had to helplessly deal with that. Let me tell you, if you've ever had your child hurt in any way, shape, or form, it breaks your heart. My little boy dropped a brick on his toe, and his little toe, and I'm telling you, seeing him cry, oh, that'd break your heart. Break your heart. This father, I think of two sisters, the very unusual family in a place called Bethany. Jesus had visited their home many times. Their names were Mary and Martha. And their brother Lazarus was sick, but hey, they knew somebody who could take care of it. So they called for Jesus and he waited. Lazarus died. And both of those sisters came to Jesus, one completely standing straight up and one on her knees, and they said, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Why would they say that, Pastor? Because they had a broken heart. Because they were sad, amen. Sadness in the pages of the Word of God. Sadness also in the past. Sadness in the past. Since Adam and Eve's sin, broken hearts have been ever since. By the way, young people, you're doing great. Our young people are learning to sit up and, amen, church. You listen to me, never forget this. Sin always breaks somebody's heart. It may wreck your life, but I'll tell you what, it breaks the heart of God. Cost Him His Son. Amen. You see, sin in the pages, we see sin in the past, we see sin in the present. I mentioned this book I'm reading. Sadness in the pages of the Word of God. Sadness in the past, sadness in the present. I mentioned this book I'm reading. And I have a copy for you, Miss Robin, by the way. Before the other ones come in, make sure you see me afterwards. Listen, these folks that wrote this book, they wrote it, by the way, to be a blessing to people, to try to help people through the most difficult time that you could ever go through. But I want to tell you one. As I tearfully read this book, I thought this. As I tearfully read this book, I thought this book was written by broken-hearted people. For broken-hearted people. You see, there's the sadness in the pages of the Word of God. There's the sadness in the past. There's the sadness in the present. But praise God for verse number 3. Because we see not only the sadness, but we see the sunshine. It says there, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. There's not only the sadness, but there's the sunshine. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Psalms chapter 30, verse 5 says, how does God do this? How does God bring sunshine in? Through His life, first of all. You know, when Jesus came to age and He began to announce His ministry, He went to the synagogue and He took the Scripture and He read Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, which says this. He read it in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Part of Jesus' ministry through His life was to heal the brokenhearted. And boy, as you read Matthew, as you read Mark, as you read Luke, as you read John, boy, did He ever do that. He healed the brokenhearted through His life. You know where else He heals the brokenhearted? He heals the brokenhearted through His death. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, we're going to observe communion tonight. I always, 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 always read Isaiah chapter 53 when we pass around the unleavened crackers that represent the broken body of our Lord. I read verse 5 says this, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. You see, the death of Jesus Christ heals us, amen. His life, something else, His high priestly ministry. You know, the Bible says that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He lives to make intercession on our behalf as we come with our burdens by His advocacy. He's our lawyer. When Satan comes and says, and I'll just use Miss Joanne because she's right up front here. Oh, Joanne Wireman, she did this, and she did that, and she did this, and she did that. The Lord Jesus steps into the courtroom of heaven and says, hold on, her attorney is present, amen. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with Jesus, with God the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. When Satan rails every accusation at you, Miss Joanne, and every one of them are true, Jesus says, I've shed my blood and she's my child. Oh, that'll do some healing, amen. He heals through His life, His death, His high priestly ministry, His advocacy. Oh, something, let us never forget this. He heals us through His glorious resurrection. The resurrection is not just a doctrine for Easter. It's a doctrine for every day of the Christian life. You know why? Because the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. How is that? Because Jesus already beat it. He rose from the grave. Amen. Victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Praise God. He heals us also through His return. You know, it's called the blessed hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Why is it called the blessed hope? For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. How about that? Amen. Ultimate healing. Amen. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Hey, there is sadness, yes. Praise God for the sunshine. Amen. The fact that He does heal. Not only the sunshine and the sadness. What are the steps? How does God go about healing? Well, I'll tell you the first way that He goes about healing is He goes about healing through His Word. If you've experienced a tragedy, if you've gone through a difficult time, if you have a broken heart, can I tell you there are some wonderful comforting promises in here for you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, talking about how that which was written of old time was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Hope. Not only the Word, but praise God, the Spirit of God. The steps are the Word, the Spirit of God. The Word of God, the Spirit of God. The Bible calls Him several different times in John 14, 15, and 16. He's called our Comforter. He comforts us. If you have ever had a broken heart, and some of you may have one right now, I want to tell you one of the greatest blessings is that we belong to God. And His Spirit comforts us. I'm telling you what. By the way, it's the greatest evidence that you're God's child. The Spirit of God. Spirit of God. And by the way, I told our Sunday school classes, don't get mysterious on me, okay? Don't think that pastor or other people walk around and the Spirit of God just talks to us out loud. No, no. Still, small voice in our hearts that says, you belong to me. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. The Spirit of God. The Word of God. Oh, something Carrie and I have found this week, praise God. The steps that God will use, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the people of God. The people of God will help you to heal. Listen, there are people in this room we've mentioned that have lost a child. The Merrills have lost a child. Brother Jeff and Margie have lost a child. Miss Robin, you've lost a child. You know what? You're going to help somebody. God's going to use you to help somebody that's just lost a child. Amen. You say, well, I didn't think I could make it through those first days, and I thought the sun would never come out again, and I didn't know if I could even breathe. The people of God are so comforted. That's why you ought to be here every time you can. Whether you have a broken heart or not. You say, well, I don't have a broken heart. Maybe God wants to use you to be a blessing to somebody that does. But He can't do that if you're not here. The people of God. The Word of God. The Spirit of God. I think of something else. I think of the gift of God. And I'm not talking about the Lord or Christmas or anything. One of God's great gifts is time. Remember the story? I've wanted to preach on it for quite a while now, but the Lord just hadn't given me liberty, I suppose. Remember the story of Jacob and Esau? And Jacob, he's really a rascal. I have a tendency to like Esau more in the Bible, but he didn't have any faith, and Jacob had faith. I understand all that. But there was a point where Esau said, look, my brother has stolen my birthright, which he didn't, by the way. Esau gave it away. And he's stolen the blessing. Now, he did do that with his mother's help. And he said, Esau just said, he stole my birthright, he stole my blessing. You know what? I'm going to kill him. I've had enough. I'm going to kill him. And Rebekah found out about it. She said, look, thy brother, he plans to kill you. You go flee and you see my brother Laban and he'll take care of you. Just tell him you're my son. And all this happens. Jacob goes and he meets Rachel, and then you have the Rachel and Leah and all the concubines, and it's really a mess. But 20 years later, it gets to Jacob that Esau's coming. Now, the last time that Jacob had seen Esau, Esau said, I'm going to kill you. And so Jacob begins to be Jacob. Scheme, deceive, plan, plot, puts himself at the very back, amen. And he goes on and on and on. And what happened? Esau came up and he ran up to his brother and he hugged him and he cried. Do you know, if you have a broken heart, one of the greatest things God can give you is time. I know it's a cliche, folks. I know it's a cliche. But time really does heal. God uses it. God uses it in your life. You say, but I'll never be the same. No, you'll always have a scar. If you have a broken heart, you'll always have a scar. But God will use His gift, time. Lastly today, the sadness, the sunshine, the steps. Let me give you just a little schooling. Lessons from and for brokenhearted people. Again, I told you I've been reading this book, and I don't use a lot of other books in the pulpit, but I think this one will be a blessing when it comes in. It's in our bookstore. First of all, let me just give you four quick lessons. Number one, read God's Word. I will never forget when my pastor, who's coming here for our missions conference, and we're going to hear them sing in a couple of weeks, when my pastor lost his son, it's in that book. And I remember just probably a couple of months later, and I was trying my best to minister to him. And by the way, your youth pastor this week just did an awesome job with me and my wife. Amen. We've known them, of course, since they were kids, but fantastic. I was trying everything I could to just take weight off his shoulders and do things. And I remember when he came to me, Brother Lawley, and he said this. He said, preacher, I read my Bible. Now, this is my pastor talking to me. He said, I read my Bible, and I get nothing. God just gave me wisdom to say, Just keep reading, preacher. Just keep reading. When you're in the darkness and you see a speck of light, you just keep walking towards it. You know, if you stop walking, it'll stay a speck. But if you keep walking, it's going to get bigger. It's going to get bigger. And trust me, it happened. Amen. The Lord blessed in such a way. Just read God's Word, first of all. This idea of a schooling. Secondly, remember, God has not and cannot stop loving you. I mentioned in our Sunday school class this morning that we're talking about the grace of God. And I said, as a parent, the grace of God makes a lot more sense to me. Did you know, listen, those two little precious boys, I could never, ever stop loving them. You say, but Pastor, what if they do something terrible? They're still my boys. They're mine. God so loved the world. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31:3 says. He hasn't stopped loving you just because you have a broken heart. And He can't stop loving you. So read God's Word. Remember that God has not and cannot stop loving you. Number three, and so important, rest in God's mistake-free record. We sung the song, God Makes No Mistakes. My Father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know He maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for He doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all on Him, He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to Him. For by and by the mist will lift and plain it all will make. Through all the way, though dark to me, He made not one mistake. Rest in God's mistake-free record. Say, God, you know what? You've never made a mistake. You won't start with me. Lastly today, realize that the sun will shine again. Realize that the sun will shine again. Grieve? Absolutely. By the way, too many people don't take time and make time to grieve, and it's a mistake. It's a mistake. Somebody has said, God created the tear duct when He wanted to give us a hug. He gives us a hug and water gets squeezed out of our eyes. Amen. Grieve? Yes. Hey, cry? Yes, absolutely. But heartbreak will be healed, and praise God, all brokenheartedness, all wounds will be swallowed up in victory one day. This is not the end. This is not the end. By the way, if you're lost, this is as good as it gets. What a terrible prospect, ladies and gentlemen, that this is as good as it gets. Oh, listen, there's a real heaven one day where everything is going to be healed. We won't have broken hearts anymore. Our hearts will be perfect. Father, we love You.